You know, sometimes the hymns we sing pack a real meaning that we're not aware of. We were singing one verse of, was it for crimes, said this, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Reminded me back about 15 years ago, coming home from a meeting one evening. Back home, we used to remember the Lord in the evening. And was driving home and went through a little suburb, and they snuck a stop sign in on me where one had never been before. And I passed through the stop sign, and I no more got on the other side when I saw that little light, and a man said, pull over. And then he said, didn't you see that sign? I said, not until I was halfway through the street. I didn't see it. Was never here before. He said, well, we put it up a couple days ago, and we're here just to remind you that it means stop. He said, you'll have to come back to the police station with me. So I drove back to the police station. It was a hot summer night, and as I went inside, my son was out in the car. And I guess the evening meeting had carried over to him, and he began to sing as I was paying the fine. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. The police sergeant was sitting there listening to it, but I thought, yes, for that crime too, he paid it all. You know, it's nice to have a Savior like that, with a full knowledge that Christ paid it all at Calvary, and not one single debt left to pay for the sinner. Jesus Christ took Jehovah's rod. We often sing that too. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward, thou bearest all ill for me. Christ took all the judgment for sin. It's but for us to believe it. And so tonight, as we look into the Word of God and consider a message from God to a thirsting heart, I trust if your heart's in this condition, you'll take our little text, and that's, if thou didst know and believe God. Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to read to you the story of the woman of Samaria who met the Lord Jesus at the well. And then, as a text, we'll take from this story that little phrase that the Lord said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up until everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus answered to her, thou hast said well, for I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will teach us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And we read the lady left her water pot in verse 28, and went into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man, which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Here we have a little incident of the Lord Jesus Christ passing through the land of Samaria, and He went through that land with purpose. But you know, as we view this story, first of all, we see one who is sitting there on the well. He was really God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, and the title that was given to Him was the Man of Sorrow. It's rather interesting to see a man sitting there on a well at the heat of the day, and all the rest gone to the city to find something to eat. And then as he sits there, thirsting in himself, weary and tired in the journey, and having been the enemy of men, for he said men hated him, he said, those that hate me are more than the hairs of my head. He said again, they hated me without a cause. And so as this man sits there, the God-man, he's the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. He's the one that was hated of mankind. He was the simple son of a carpenter, as men saw him. But the angel said when he was born that he was the Holy One of God. You know, the angel made that announcement to Mary. This holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. When I look into Mark's Gospel in the first chapter of Mark, I find there the demons called Him the Holy One of God. When they crucified Him, the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross could look up at the cross and say, truly, this was the Son of God. One gospel writer says, truly, this was a righteous man. And so as we view the one who sits here today, he's God incarnate. He's weary in the flesh, and he's tired as he sits there, but he has a purpose as God to meet there at the well. Some individual who had need of the message that he was about to bring, who had need of living water. He had been rejected by many. They rejected Him all down the line in His ministry. John in the first chapter said He came to His own, and His own received Him not. That meant they wanted no part of Him. Hasn't been too long hence that I knocked at the door of a house, and the lady came out, and she said, well, she had a religion. She said, I asked her what it was, and she said, I'm a Jew. I said, well, ma'am, you're a very privileged person. And it struck her in a moment, and she said, oh, I know it. I said, I think you're especially privileged because my Lord came through, the Jew. His name was Jesus Christ. Well, that was the end of the conversation. But I want you to know, a Jew stands even as the Lord said here. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jew. Oh, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly manifestation was a Jew. He came not from the tribe of Levi, being an earthly order of priesthood, but He came from the tribe of Judah. He came from the royal tribe. He came as one who had the authority to sit on the throne of David. He came with a full right to be a king. This day as He sits on that well, He doesn't look like a king. I'm sure he's dusty with his sandals and all the rest. He sits down there. The Jew doesn't want him. The Samaritan won't have anything to do with him because he's a stranger to them. But yet, when the Lord sat there, he was complete, you see. He was complete in humanity, and he was complete in deity. Now, there's where we must begin. We must begin with that, for so many times men want to take and cut up Jesus Christ, and they want to say, well, here's his humanity, and here's his deity. You can't do that to my Lord, for he was a unique being. There was never one like him before, and there will never be a one like him again. He was the God-man. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, gives us the right thought in chapter 2. He said he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say in Hebrews the seed of Adam? Oh, if he'd have taken the seed of Adam, he'd have been just like me. He'd have been a sinful individual. But you know, taking Abraham's seed, Abraham was the father of the faithful. Oh, beloved, there wasn't any more faithful than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we got to get a glimpse of first tonight. We have to see that man, that God-man, that one who sits there on the well. Who is he? Who is he? Oh, let me show you who he is. He's the one who could ride in a boat, and he was tired enough and weary to lay down and to sleep. And when the storm comes onto the water, and the disciples had been bailing, and you know, they were good fishermen, and they weren't any lazy people, I don't believe. And I think they were working and doing their level best. And then I read, and the boat was full. They worked until the last minute, and the boat was full. There wasn't any more hope. So then they did what they should have done in the first place. They woke up the master. And they said to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Oh, what a question. It wouldn't be too long till they could see how much he cared. He cared enough to let them nail him to that cruel giblet of shame. But the disciples didn't understand that yet. And so in a moment as he woke, he stood there and he spoke peace. He said, "Peace, be still." You know, I've envisioned myself in that boat sometime. I see that boat full of water. And I've crossed the ocean, the Pacific, a couple times, and I've been out on Lake Michigan and the Coral Sea, and they say those are the roughest bodies of water in the world. And I can remember crossing that Coral Sea in that old Liberty ship when that thing would go over like that, and it had piling on the top deck. It'd lean over and touch the water. I didn't feel too good here or here, and if I could have been some other place, I'd have got there quick. But I had to ride it out. But I could see the disciples in that boat. I've seen big waves coming at a little ship. And I see them in that boat, and they're bailing away. And wave after wave seems to just hit that ship. And then the thing is full. And boy, they bailed and bailed, and they hit losing ground. And they say, "What do we do now?" And they look in the back of the boat, and there's the master laying down. And one of them makes the move to get him. And there's that last great big wave coming at him. And Peter's saying, "Oh boy, if that thing hits us, we're done." And the master says, "Peace." And suddenly that storm just ceases. A wave falls flat just like that. Oh, I can imagine the thrill that hit the heart of those men, the thrill and fear. As they viewed him in awesomeness, and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey?" That lake became a calm, and they saw the master. Was there a separation of humanity and deity? Did he suddenly become God again as he stood? He was God sleeping there. As he rested as the Son of God, the Son of Man. That was his title. Resting, he walked here as the Son of Man. He wearied, he hungered, he thirsted, he wept. even as he stood before the throne, before the tomb of Lazarus, and he wept for him as he had died. He wept over the city of Jerusalem as the king who had a right to reign. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens, and ye would not." He wept as the rightful king to reign on that city, but he stood there and they were the tears of a man that flowed. He wept as the Son of Man. As the Son of God, in the sense it was his right to reign. When he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, I think he wept for you and he wept for me. He wept for those that had had heavy hearts with a loved one being buried. He wept for those that were dead in trespasses and sin, and that eternal death would grab them. And I say to you tonight, Christ stood there that day and he wept for you if you reject the gospel. He had a heart interested in people. And as he sat at the well this day, he got a heart interested in a woman. And that woman comes with her water pot. She came in the middle of the day. It was about the sixth hour. High noon. She comes maybe at that hour because there weren't a lot of people at the well at that time of the day. It was hot. And so she comes there and she met the one who took a trip there just to meet her. You know the Lord did that sometimes? You read about the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, I believe it is. And I read, before he met her, he departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And he went there, and there as he walks along the way, this woman begins to cry, "Oh, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And he walks by, doesn't say a word. But her heart is in prayer and she cries again. The disciples said, "Lord, tell her to be quiet." He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she just turns and again she cries, "Lord, help me." Oh, you know, that's the kind of prayer you need to pray as a sinner that wants help. You don't need to dig up a lot of fancy words. All you've got to say is, "Lord, help me, I'm a sinner, ready to perish." God hears short prayers. Sometimes when we go on and on and on, I wonder how much of it God's listened to. He's interested in the feeling of a true, sincere heart before Him, and He wants words that have meaning. Supplication. That strong crying with desire. That's the cry of one that wants help. And that woman cried like that day, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It's not me to give the dogs the food." And she said, "Oh, Lord, the dogs or the little pets eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You know what that woman did? She said, "It's true, Lord, I'm a dog. But I'll take the crumbs that you offer to me." That woman was willing for just a few crumbs, and he gave her a whole feed. He said, "Go your way, your daughter's healed." And then I read, and he departed. He went all that way to meet that woman. And this journey to Sychar was no different. He was going here with purpose. He's here tonight in His Spirit through His Word. He's got purpose to reach into your heart. And He just started up a little conversation with that woman. You know what? Christ had no lines for racial barriers. Not a single bit. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't have any dealings with one, but Christ crossed all the lines and He was a Jew. You know why they didn't have any dealings? You know, when Israel was taken away and they were taken out into captivity in the day of Shalmaneser, he got the idea that if he left the land barren, that it would go back to the beast And so he's better off to take another people and bring them in the land. He took the Israelite away. So he brings a Samaritan in the land to take the land. And the Samaritan said, well, bring us some of their priests so they can teach us about the God of their land, lest we get swallowed up. And so they brought some of the Levites back, and the Levite taught them of the Levitical sacrifices and all the rest. Only the Samaritan said, well, here's our altar, it's in the mountain. The Jew said, here's our altar, it's in the city. There was the difference between them. And so the Jew wouldn't have any dealings with the Samaritan. They got so hypocritical that when it came through, passing through Samaria to go up to Jerusalem, the rabbis of the days of the Lord began to hallow some of the ground so that the Jew could take a shortcut and go through. They even had some of the water purified so that they could have something to drink. That's how hypocritical their religion got to be for them. And you know, it can be the same way today in the hearts of men. When you're all wrapped up in a church and a ritual and a religion, it's only hypocritical and it has no meaning to it whatsoever. The truth is, as Christ told that woman that day, it's neither in the mountain nor in the city, even though salvation was of the Jew. He said, the day is coming and now is, when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, He crossed the lines that men had set. Oh, listen, there's no social barriers with God. Jesus Christ gave Himself at Calvary's cross, that He might draw all men unto Me. That's what He said. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to Me. You know what? The drawing power of God is going to work in your heart in one of two ways. He's either going to draw you as a sinner looking for a Savior, or you're going to be drawn in judgment one day, but you're going to be drawn. There's no escaping. You see, in the Word of God, I read that you're lost. Are you saved? You believe or you don't believe? You're dead or you're alive? You've passed from death unto life. Well, the world today wants to tell us there's lots of gray areas. I remember when I used to fly and I had go to a psychiatrist. I'd been flying for this company for about 7 years, and they decided that they wanted all the top echelon of the people in the company as well as the pilots to take a complete physical exam and go to a psychiatrist as well. So when I went to the psychiatrist, I got in the office and he says to me, well, how do you like coming to a psychiatrist, Ray? What do you think about this? I said, what would you think if you worked for a company for 7 years and then they said, you better go see a psychiatrist? And he laughed. He thought that was funny. And then he said to me, say, Ray, what's your interest? Well, he asked the right question. He got more than he bargained for. I think he sat there, who's counseling who? But anyhow, while I was talking to him, a lady called up on the phone, and here's what he said to her. He said, you got to quit this heaven or hell proposition. You got to take a middle-of-the-road attitude. Oh, listen, if that woman listened to him, she wound up straight in hell. There's no middle of the road. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either dead in trespasses and sin, or you have your sins forgiven. Which one are you in tonight? How do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? He crossed all barriers. He left heaven's glory. Talk about a social barrier. Boy, He left it. He left the glory of heaven to go to the very lowest place for this sinner. He did it for you, beloved. There's no sin, only one, that Christ cannot redeem. That's a sin of rejection. That's a sin of unbelief. That's the sin that'll put you in hell. You know, if you wake up in hell one day, you'll never be able to blame God. I knock on doors sometime and people say to me, oh, you talk about a loving God and you talk about a God that went to the cross and died for us. If he's a loving God, how come he sends men to hell? And I put a nice smile on my face and I said, you know, he never sent a man to hell. What do you mean by that? He said. I said, any man that winds up in hell makes the choice to go. God gave his son to love. He gave his son so you could escape it. Just by trusting him. Trusting in his blood. Now look, the Lord Jesus went to that woman that day and he crossed the social barrier for her, but he had long since crossed it for all of us when he left heaven's glory. We read, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When I was a kid, I came from the wrong side of the track. I was from the group that probably, if they took a vote, would be the least one to ever wind up standing and preaching the gospel. It would have been me. God had mercy. You see, he crossed the social barrier enough to take this sinner and save his soul, to make him as a son of God. Now, he said to that woman, just to draw her out, the Lord was a good personal worker. He said, give me the drink. I imagine that must be a real start to her. She comes up to this man sitting on the well, and he's a Jew, and she can see this, and she's thinking, wow, what do I do here? Here's this guy sitting on the well and we don't talk to the Jews and he don't talk to us and I got to draw some water. And she's probably had him all sized up. She knew he didn't have anything to draw with because that's what she tells him. She probably started looking at him when she was walking toward that well, wondering what kind of a character this was and everything else. Maybe she had a little fear in her heart, yet doesn't sound that way because she was pretty forward with what she was saying to him. And so finally the Lord turned to her. He said, if thou knewest, you see, that's the crux of the whole matter. That's the gate to heaven or the gate to hell, if thou knewest. If you really knew who Christ was, you've got the gateway to heaven. For that's what Paul said. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Who Jesus Christ to you? I can remember getting on an airplane flying to the West Coast one time, and a man sat down next to me, and I always asked the Lord, put the guy in that seat, Lord, you want me to talk to. So this day was a nice looking fella and good looking guy, and I sitting there reading my Bible, and he's looking at that Bible and looking at his books, and he couldn't stand it anymore, so he said something to me, and I asked him, like I usually do, I said, tell me, are you a Christian? Oh, sure, I'm a Christian, he said. I said, wonderful. Are you a born again Christian? Oh, he said, sure I'm born again. I said, my, I'm glad to hear that. It's not often you hear of somebody born again. I said, tell me, who do you think Jesus Christ was? And he sat there looking at me. He said, what do you mean? I said, I mean just what I said. Who do you think Jesus Christ was? Was he man? Was he an angel? Was he God? He said, I'll have to be honest. I don't know. I said, you rather surprised me. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you tell me you're born again, and then you tell me you don't know who your Savior is. You don't tell me you don't know who the one is that gave you life. I said, could a man give you life? Could a man have been your substitute at Calvary? No, he'd have been just like you. And we went on with the conversation, and finally the man said, you know, I've gone to church for a good long time. And he said, I really thought I was born again. But he said, I'd never seen it this way before. The Bible says we would have to see him as Lord. Let me show you. What really saved the thief on the cross? all we read that thief said to the Lord was this: Jesus, Lord, or Lord, Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He called him what? Lord. Oh boy, that says a world of things to me. He suddenly saw that bruised, broken, bleeding body there was more than just a man. He saw him as the Lord. And in a knowledge of the Lord, he knew he was the rightful king. And so he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise. You see, he knew him as Lord. I wonder, you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if thou knewest, do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as the Savior? Do you know him as the Redeemer? Do you know him as the one who laid down his life for you? Do you know him as the Lord? You know, ignorance is really sin. Now that might startle you, but it is. Your ignorance would be sin. You know what? In this country, you can't go to a hospital. Hardly. Some, I guess, a few. Or a motel, or a hotel, without finding a Gideon Bible in the drawer of the desk. You can hardly tune a radio dial without finding a Christian broadcast somewhere on. Now, TV isn't so prevalent, but yet Billy Graham has broadcast worldwide, time and time again, the message of the gospel. And now when it comes to your accountability, do you stand in ignorance? Ignorance because you wouldn't look into the Word. Sometimes a man says, oh, I know all about the Bible. You say you do. And then you ask him one or two questions and you say, well, I guess you don't know so much about the Bible. All you have to do is ask him how many books in the Bible, or quote John 3:16 to him and say, hey, where's that found? And for the most part, they could never tell you. They don't know very little. They know very little about the Word of God at all. And you know, if you're going to reject the message of salvation and you stay in ignorance, you're going to wake up in hell. You know what ignorance does for you? Let me show you. There was a shipwreck one time down off the coast of South America. And there were some men cast out in a lifeboat. They had a general idea where they were. But their boat was drifting, and they got in the fog. And they lost all their fresh water. They had drunk it all up. They'd been out several days. And so they began dying of thirst. And they were thirsting. And finally in the fog they heard a fog horn of a ship. And they began to cry very loud. And the ship drew near and they hollered, help, help, help us, we want some fresh water. And the master on the ship just hollered, let down your buckets. And he took off. And the men began to cry and to weep. How hard-hearted a man could that be? Let down our buckets in salt water. And then one of the fellows said, what have we got to lose? Let's let them down. And they let down their buckets and they tasted of the water and they found it was sweet. They had drifted into the mouth of the Amazon. It carries the fresh water of the Amazon many miles out to sea as it spreads out. And they had drifted in it, and in their ignorance, they could have died. Tonight, you're hearing the message of salvation. The good news of the gospel that Christ died for sinners. Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree. This is what Christ did for us. If we believe it, we have eternal life. That's why he said to the woman, if thou knewest. Oh, you see, We need to know that He's Lord. Then we need to know something about the fact that He has power. So many times today people are talking about creation, and I get a kick, a funny bone tickle sometimes. I don't think it's too funny most of the time, but I listen to these people talk about evolution. How just some little nebulous could be out in space and spinning. They don't figure out where it got the power to move or to keep it moving, but it got to spinning. There was energy given to it somehow or other. And in its spinning, it finally managed to bring together all the necessary things to make a cell. And then that was just a dead cell. It wasn't a living one. Now, I don't know how they got that cell living, because Mr. Einstein himself said the impossibility of making a live cell, even if all the things were in space at that time. The mathematical odds against it are numbers enough to fill this room. And even though Einstein, I never read that he trusted Christ, he said any man that couldn't look into creation and see that there was a master designer behind it would have to be a fool. Now, when we look at power, we find power in Christ, power to create, for all things were created for Him and by Him, the Word tells me. And in Him all things consist. It means that this wood here is bound together by the power of Christ. It's all bound together by His power. Now, He was the Creator. I read, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I don't have to figure out how they came into being. All I have to do is believe God. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke them into being. And that's how they came. But you know, that kind of power isn't still the power to forgive sin. That's the power we have to be interested in. And so now I say, if thou knewest the power of God, the power to forgive sin. Oh, Jesus told it to some one day. There was a man who was a paralytic. He couldn't help himself. That's a good picture of the sinner. But he had four friends. He had four friends. And these four friends, really, we could look at just quickly in the light of the love of God, the conviction of the Spirit, the work of Christ, and the faith of the individual. Those four are what bring a man to salvation. And these four friends take that one poor guy up. They take him on the roof. They pick up the roof. How'd you like that? Looking up today and see a hole in the roof coming out, and then they lower him down through the roof right in front of the Lord. And the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven. And they all got mad at that. Can you imagine that? They got mad because He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he's a blasphemer. What right's he got to do this? And the Lord said, I said it, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Oh, Jesus Christ has got power on earth to forgive your sins. Right here tonight, right now, if you're willing to turn to Him, He'll forgive your sins. After you leave this scene, it's too late. It's too late. It's no good to get somebody to pray for you then. It's too late. If you're going to pass from death unto life, it'll be here in this scene. It will not be hereafter. He speaks in His Word of eternal punishment. He speaks of eternal damnation. He speaks of everlasting fire. That's not to be changed. He says, it's committed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. There isn't any changing the position. Christ has power on earth to forgive sin. Do you know that? And do you believe it? If thou knewest His power to forgive sins, if thou knewest His love, you see, He had the power to forgive sin, but then He manifested His love at Calvary. He went to Calvary's cross, and there's where God showed His love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. It was at Calvary that the Lord Jesus showed the love of God. It was manifest there. If thou knewest the love of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, that was Jesus Christ Himself. I read the wage of sin is death, but I also read the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know how that can be? That can be when you recognize that Jesus Christ was your substitute. That can be when you recognize He became your substitute because He loved you. That can be when you recognize you were a sinner and Christ came to die for sin. If you knew your lost estate, you see, you'd turn to Him. When a man is in the river and he's drowning, he knows he's going down and he hollers, "Help!" Some of you know you're sinners. Some of you know that you're lost, but you're saying later. And there's a real danger to this. When the Central America went down, the captain of that ship had sent out an SOS. It went down in the Caribbean. And he sent out an SOS. And within a short time, a ship came alongside. And in spite of a rescue ship being right there, the Central America went down with most everybody on board. You know why it went down? That man didn't know how much time he had. It was nighttime when the rescue ship came. And they told him, "Let down your boats, we'll pick them up." And the captain of the Central America called back, "Stand by till morning." A half an hour went and the captain of the rescue ship called again. He said, "You're listing badly. Let down your boats." And the captain again called, "Stand by till morning." And in a half an hour, the Central America flipped and down it went. They refused to believe the end was there. They didn't know how much time they had. If thou knewest. You don't know. God says your breath is in your nostrils. That's all. The one breath you're taking in, that's the only one you hold. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him, believing His word and now knowing, knowing He's the Lord, knowing He has power to forgive sins, knowing He was the manifestation of God's love, knowing that He died for you as a sinner. Now if you turn to Him, salvation will be your portion. As that woman did. You know, when she turned to Him, she suddenly lost her interest in that water pot. She forgot why she even came to that well. She left the water pot there. Oh, maybe in her generosity, maybe because her own heart was filled with the living water, she couldn't have cared less, and maybe she thought the Lord wanted a drink, and so she left it for Him. But I think her heart was so filled with joy, she had a drink of living waters, and she could run back to the village and say, "Come, see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know, once you get a taste of the living water, it'll change your life, you see? That's why you need to drink at the living fountain, Jesus Christ Himself. He said He would be in you, a well of water springing up until eternal life. Coming back from California on an airliner this summer, a man sat down next to me. We were about an hour late in leaving San Francisco, and the airline, in order to appease the passengers a bit, said, well, we're going to have a complimentary cocktail hour. And they pushed a little booze wagon down the center aisle, and they passed out a drink to everybody in a little bottle that wanted it. And they came to me, and she said, what would you like to drink? I said, I'd like a Coke, thank you. She said, I'm sorry, you can't have a Coke. This is a cocktail hour. I said, well, in that case, I don't care for any. And so the man next to me and the lady next to him, each one of them had a little bottle, and sat there for a while, and he turned to me and he said, what's the matter? Aren't you drinking? It was free. I said, oh, yes. I know it was free. He said, how come you're not drinking? I said, well, once I had a drink at the living fountain, I had living water, and you know it changed my taste. And it jarred him so he backed off and he looked at me and said, what do you mean, living fountain? I told him what I meant. Oh, listen. To come to Jesus Christ is a drink at the living fountain. And once you drink at that fountain, he'll change your taste. Because he's life. You don't have life yet if you're unsaved. You don't know what it's all about. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're thirsty, like that woman at the well. But now she trusted the Lord. What about you? She believed the words of Christ. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Tonight you can ask. Tonight you can say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my soul. Tonight I'm going to believe that you died for me and that you will be in me a fount of living water. That you'll satisfy all God's judgment because he judged my sin on you. Will you trust him? Even as we pray together, you can honestly bear your heart to God in all sincerity. You can tell him, if thou knowest, if you really know you're a sinner, and you really know he's the Lord, you really know he died for you, then tell him that. And tell him you'll trust him and thank him for saving your soul. The work will be done. You will have had a drink at the living fountain. We're going to pray together. And I'll ask our brother to come and close with a hymn. But as we pray, you bear your heart to God. And then if you trust him tonight, I'd like to hear it. We'd like to encourage you along the way for God. You don't have to tell me, but make sure you tell